We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, our look at the book of Ezra has been, we believe, an important trek through some very important times in the history of Israel. And after the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the Jews, you know, a lot of them didn't have a whole lot of hope of coming back and restoring the city, but yet it did happen, and God worked significantly through Ezra. And we're going to finish up the book today. We're in Ezra chapter 10, so we invite you to get a copy of God's Word. Turn to Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra, and follow along with us. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And Bert, a lot of people maximize on the New Testament, and I get that. That's the Gospels and Christian living. But I find it so important to let's not forget the foundational historical settings that paved the way for the coming of Jesus, because I really do think the Old Testament, and in this case the book of Ezra, it's vitally important to our understanding the full story of redemption and God's Word.
It really is. And when we started this, I made the statement, I think it's a book for our time, 2024. They had returned, but difficulty was there. It was real. The walls were torn down. The temple needed to be rebuilt. And here we are in America when so many of the things that has made America great is being torn down. Life. The identity of creation, the identity even in redemption. And so Ezra came back, and again, I'm going back to my verse that I've gone to again and again in chapter 9, verse 9, when it says, we're here to revive, repair, and rebuild. And this is where we are in our country. So how did they do that? To two main characters is Zerubbabel and Ezra. Zerubbabel came back with the first group, and he did as well as he could, but they needed a better foundation. So what did God do? God got the scribe Ezra to come in, who was efficient and very efficient in the law and in his character. And he brings this to the table. So you had the moral fiber, and you also had the vision of what needed to be done. So Alex, we need that today. We need that moral fiber, which comes from a spiritual relationship with God through Christ. And we need the vision of leaders to look out and say, this is the direction we need to go and what we need to build upon. So I think the book of Ezra has something to say for us as believers in our nation in 2024.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's kind of do a flyover of chapter 10. We can't read every single verse, perhaps, but yesterday Ezra 9 concluded, and there was just a very inspiring prayer of confession and repentance of sin, talking about, you know, God, if he would give a measure of revival, and that was very inspiring. And he admits, as chapter 9 concludes, that our sins are before the eyes of God. And we cannot stand before God because of sin. Chapter 10 begins, "Now when Ezra prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore." Bert, this is a move of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when conviction, and the word sore, S-O-R-E, means bitterly. The people were weeping. And hearing Ezra pray prompted that. And Shechaniah,
Alex,
the son
before
of,
we, I don't, I'm going to interrupt you here because I do want to spend some time on verse 1. Notice what Ezra was doing, praying. We got the last part in chapter 9, but it seems like he's continual. It's not just, okay, I've prayed this prayer, it's over, but now he is praying, and it is real. And so here we find out he confesses, he weeps, and bows down before God. So these are the things that we're looking at and saying that this is what God wants and this is what God desires in our prayer life. Alex, I could not help but see those. Praying was the general thing he did, but then he gave some specifics in what that prayer involved. So I thought it was very powerful.
Very powerful. So there's a little bit of a complication. I don't know another word for it, but maybe consideration, complication, you know. But a person comes and says to him, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Okay, so I guess the people that had, and Bert, when that says they had taken strange wives of the people of the land, we've pointed this out many times. The people of the land were the non-Jewish pagan peoples that very often were involved in great occult and sinful activity. They were non-Jews, and they didn't know the God of Israel. And strange wives, I don't know that you can think of marriage like a husband and a wife, but let me just say they had sinful, ungodly relationships with spousal choices and sexual partners that were absolutely out of the will of God. Yet now there is hope in Israel. All right, God is moving. So the offenders, they get Shechaniah to do their talking for them, and he doesn't appear in the list of those who had taken strange wives, but they send him to talk to Ezra. Am I reading this right, Bert?
That's what I understand. There's going to be a list of all these men that had taken strange wives from about verse 20 all the way to the end of the whole chapter, which is the end of the book of Ezra. And it's 117 names. And
yeah,
his name is not in that. Now, I did want to point out the New King James, and I think it does a better job. Strange wives, yeah. Pagan wives. And
yes.
Alex, there is a, all you got to do is look what took place in the Old Testament before Ezra. Ezra is one of the last books, and this is in the latter part of the Old Testament before you start this time before after Malachi and then before Matthew. And you have strange women, pagan wives, marrying kings, leaders, others. And it always, just about every time, brings them away. Now, if they had been like Rahab or Ruth, who had, I'm going to use the word, converted into following God, they're both in, they're in the genealogy of Jesus. But these strange wives, no, they were not that. They were away from God. And they, as you just said, they brought these practices and this religion to the downfall of those men. So this is very detrimental.
Well, it is. And let me say this. I don't know how many were actually thinking of matrimony or if it was just sexual immorality. It's probably a mixture of both. And let me say, because they use the word wives, it's worth pointing out, in the eyes of God, sexual intimacy is like marriage. That's why, for a lot of reasons, that God says that, sex outside of marriage, and marriage, by the way, by historical precedent, by reality, and certainly by the revelation of God, marriage is between a man and a woman. But, Bert, let me just say this. Even within the church, I think that the Bible talks about adultery, which is cheating on your spouse, then there's fornication. And that is all sexual activity outside of the bonds of husband, wife, heterosexual monogamy, marriage. So, Bert, they talk about wives because in the eyes of God, you know, sex is exclusively reserved for the union of marriage. And I think that, you know, it says it well, you know, when they said, let us make a covenant to put away these wives. And Ezra, in verse 10, he says, you have transgressed. And it talks about the fact that, you know, it literally breaks Ezra's heart that this has happened, because it says that they've mingled really the lives, the soul, and the offspring of God's covenant people with pagans.
Alex,
I think that's happened in our own times.
It has. And be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that's what we're dating. If you're saved and you know Jesus Christ is Savior, it is wise, it is good, it is right to those people that you date, which is a possibility of marriage. It's just not open dating. And then you already said about the sexual relationship outside of marriage is sin. And here we have this. They want to put them away to try to correct what they had done. Now, that's difficult and hard. When you do things that are against God, sometimes the correction is difficult as well. And this is one of them. But notice what it says. It's a lot of the leaders that are doing this, not just, quote, the run-of-the-mill members, but it's the leaders. Verse 4, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. Now, again, when I see those two words, good courage and do it, sometimes people kind of say, well, this is what we're going to do, but they don't follow through. Following through is so important in the Christian life. Follow through with what you said. It's dangerous to make an oath and not keep that oath. So be careful. The oaths are the promises that you make. And Ezra arose, verse 5, and made the leaders, the priests, the Levites, and all of Israel, swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Ezra, they came to him, and now the correction is made. And his responsibility is to challenge them and to see that they carry this oath out, Alex. This is the covenant. This is what they're to do.
Well, and they give 72 hours. I mean, you know, Ezra prays, he mourns, he fasts, doesn't eat bread or drink water. And they spread the word throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves unto Jerusalem. And whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the council, all his substance would be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. In other words, if you don't repent of this sin and turn back to God, you're not Jewish anymore. You're not part of the covenant people of God. This is very serious. They are taking seriously what it means to follow after God. Now,
Alex, let me say one word. We've got about a minute here. The reason this is so important, if they gave it to these pagan wives and their children was raised in this paganism, here you would have these pagan children inheriting the land that God had given to the Jewish people. So there's repercussions from this. It's not just that. It's what this would entail and bring about, you see?
I was counseling with a person last week, and I know we're coming up on a break, and, you know, their son was engaged in homosexuality, and I was giving what I think was good counsel, but they said, well, I'm not going to stop loving my son. And I said, well, I didn't say that, but God's truth is still God's truth. You do love your son, but God's truth is still truth.
Well, we're going to take a break, and we're going to be back, and we're going to continue in Ezra 10 and finish the book today.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Amen. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I just want to tell you, and Alex knows this, and I want to make sure everyone knows this, when hard decisions have to be made, it's usually during a difficult time. And it adds to the decision and the weight of it and the difficulty of it. So they gather in Jerusalem for 3 days. And they're difficult about the matter. These wives that they've married, putting them away. Oh, it's a heavy matter. But then it has a heavy rain, difficult rain. And they're outside and they're having to deal with this. And again, this is not unusual for God. When God brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness to go into Holy Land, he brought them to the Jordan River to cross over. During flood stage, this is not unusual. It's usually a difficult time and a difficult circumstances when we have to make difficult decisions. Alex, again, that verse 9, listen to it. And it says, all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. Sometimes the circumstances makes the circumstances more difficult, doesn't it?
Verse 9, the heavy rain, I wonder if they were trying to do a radio show, because sometimes I've sat trembling in the middle of a storm thinking about exploring the word. But no, I'm kidding, obviously. But Ezra, verse 10, he says, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. In other words, you've contributed to our sin. Now, look at the steps in 11 and 12. Now, therefore, okay, here's what you do. Make confession to the Lord God of your fathers, and then do his will. It says in the King James, do his pleasure. In other words, turn from sin and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Now, Bert, the Bible says that God hates divorce. So I don't know what percentage actually had made a marriage covenant and what percentage were just living in illicit sin. But Ezra, and it was from God, said, repent, turn from sin to God, do his will. And then here's the validity of true repentance. Stop. I mean, I've heard the word repent means being sorry enough to quit. Is that a fair statement?
I think it is. This is a difficult thing, but they have done something that will destroy the purpose. We've talked about this so much. The Savior has not been born yet. The Messiah has not come. And they're coming back into the land, which Jesus will come from Mary there in Bethlehem, which is in this land. And so they're reestablishing it, and this is God's ultimate promise. So along the way, when they make these difficult, evil choices, then what they have to do is not easy. And God is avoiding a greater evil by telling them to separate from their wives. It's like divorce was given by Moses because of the hardening of their hearts. that divorce was given. They were responsible for taking care of that wife, but no longer could they be married to them if they didn't want to. But again, it was better than them murdering that wife or murdering someone. So the divorce was bad, but yet it avoided something that would even been greater. Have you ever heard the phrase, all sin is sin? Well, that's true, but not all sin is equal in what it costs and what it does. And the sin of them marrying these pagan wives and establishing the land and giving the land to those that are not Jewish had greater consequences than it would be by them putting away their wives at this time, Alex.
Well, that's true. That's true. Here's the question, if anybody ever asks, well, you know, putting away these wives or killing the Canaanites, you know, the Old Testament has harsh things in it. The question, did God have a morally sufficient reason to tell them to do this? And the answer is yes. Because what would be worse, for some sinners to suffer for their sin or for the human race not to have a Savior? So God led them in this way of repentance and thorough forsaking of sin, but he had a morally sufficient reason for calling them to do this.
Alex, again, verse 12, notice what it says. It says, yes, as you have said, we must do. You remember what they had said earlier in verse 4? Be of good courage and do it. Follow through. One of the most important things in your Christian walk is following through with what you started. Finish well. Jesus said, it is finished. We hope to hear the words when we get to heaven. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. Be master of many. And I don't know everything that means, but it means we will be rewarded for faithfulness. And so, Alex, verse 13, but there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we're not able to stand outside, nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Notice this, there's many of us. Please let the leaders of an entire congregation stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times. Make a schedule, have it ready, together with the elders, the judges of those cities, until the fierce wrath of God is turned away from us in this matter. They know how serious this is. Now, when they started it, it didn't seem that bad. When they started taking these pagan women as their wives, it didn't seem that bad. Oh, it won't hurt. But 117 of them did this, so they have 117 plots of land that the possibility of it being handed over into the hands of those who are pagan. Now, just because they were born to a pagan wife didn't automatically mean they would be pagan, but the influence of the mother in the home, Alex, the possibility is even greater than you could imagine.
Well, and here's what's really sad is, in the list that follows in really verses 18 to the conclusion of the book, verse 44, among the 86 men, in addition to that, were 10 Levites and 17 priests. Isn't this sad that any godly Jewish man would fall into spiritual and sexual disobedience, but including 17 priests? Now, let me comment on verse 17, the way the King James reads. Bert, I've got a KJV. What does your translation say of verse 17?
By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives.
Right. The King James says, the way the King James renders it, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives. And I thought, okay, did they kill them? You know, I wanted to look this up. And it really means they thoroughly and completely questioned them. And by the first day of the first month, they finished questioning them. But anybody reading a KJV, I just want it for the record, doesn't mean they executed these guys, does it?
It does not. Now, again, verse 16, I think, says something about it here. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. Now, notice this. They examined the matter. They questioned the men. It was not a haphazard job that they did. They wanted to make sure. They didn't want to. And I can't help but wonder, had any of these wives, and I don't know the answer to this for sure, but I am just putting out the hypothetical. If one of those wives had been like Rahab or Ruth, where they had, and I'm using the word converted to, and trusted God and said, no, that's not my God. And they knew it. They examined, they questioned what would have been. I don't know the answer, but here these men are listed who have taken these wives and they put them away. They did that which was hard. I'm sure there was some love involved in some of this. Some of these had children, so they were children involved. I couldn't help but think, and I mentioned this to you earlier today, Hagar and Abraham. Hagar had to be put away. But verse 34, go ahead, brother.
Well, yeah, verse 44 mentions that some had children.
Right.
And but in verse 18 and 19, let me read this. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Maaseiah and Eleazar, Jareb and Gedaliah. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. But verse 19 is significant. They gave their hands that they would put away. In other words, they made like a guarantee or a promise.
Yeah, the promise is what it says in the New King James. They made that promise.
Just like, you know, nowadays, if you're giving your word or making a commitment, you might say, okay, let's shake on it. Let's shake hands. That for all of history, you know, putting out your hand, your right hand, has been, you know, a sign of guarantee or contract. But they're promising that they're going to do this, and they're going to repent and put away the wives. And being guilty of this, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. In other words, they were willing to be on record, public commitment, and even an offering. And there's this list, verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Let me just say this, and I think many people know this all too well. Sin has repercussions.
It is.
Bert, sin has repercussions.
It really does. So I just want to encourage those who are listening, make wise choices to begin with. Really do. Those of you that are young and you're maybe in the back seat or you may be in the passenger seat with your mom or dad, listen. Wise, godly choices pays dividend. Now, I didn't say it wouldn't cost you anything. I think we're coming up in 2024 and following the way and the direction our country is going. If there's not a turn or repentance and turn, I think there's going to be even greater suffering for believers for doing that which is godly and right. But it's still God's desire for you is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea. The reason God has left us here is evangelism and missions. And the Bible says, what's one of the most effective ways of being that evangelist, of being that missionary? That they might see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. That doesn't mean that you're haughtier than thou. It doesn't mean that, oh, I got it right and you don't. But it means that you follow God with a heart of love for him. And Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Alex, as best we can in our walk with the Lord, that's what we're to do. Now, sometimes, amen. Listen, they said in the book of Acts, we got to obey God rather than man. Sometimes it means that. But I do say that these people, they got right with God, but it cost them a dear price.
Have you ever heard of somebody would preach on Proverbs 1:31, the bitter fruit of unrighteousness?
Oh, yes.
And by the way, Proverbs talks about, you know, they would set aside God's teaching. And God says in Proverbs 1:26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. And it talks about sin, verse 30 of Proverbs 1. They would not listen to my counsel. They despised all of my correction. Therefore, they will eat the bitter fruit of their own way. And I think about our nation. Well, I think about the Olympics. My goodness, that unspeakably blasphemous
opening
display, whatever you want to call it. By the way, you know, it's sad, and I talk about this on my radio show this weekend coming up, where that took place in France was just a short, short distance. There was a church built in 1914 to dedicated to prayer and repentance from sin and to pray for the presence of God to be in France. And I wonder if that unspeakably blasphemous display right there on the doorstep of a place that was once dedicated to the gospel in France, if that was intentional. But let me say, whether it's that thing on the Olympics or whatever, you can't sin and not eventually have the repercussions catch up. I got to say one thing. I thought it was significant, and I want to preemptively ask for forgiveness. In verse 24, it lists of all these people that did immorally, and they had immoral relations, the singers also. It seems like people in the music business don't always live the most godly lives. But I just thought it was interesting that the singers that were, I guess, part of the temple rituals, but they get right, they repent, and that's a good thing.
It is. I want to conclude. By the way, we're going to take phone calls. We'll open the phone lines right now. And that number, if you want to call, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. The lines are open. I want to go back to chapter 9, verse 9. I started out with it, so I'm going to conclude with it. Listen, we need a measure of revival there in verse 8. But how's it going to happen? God's mercy is extended to revive us, to repair, and to rebuild. If your life needs to be repaired, rebuild, you need a measure of mercy. You go to God in confession, and you get right with God, and let Him start rebuilding in your life the things that are missing. I pray that that would happen. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls. Again, that number, 888-589-8840. We're looking forward to those Bible questions that you have. Alex and I will do our best to give a biblical good answer so it would help us grow in Christ. We'll be right back.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
The words you are about to hear are taken from letters sent in by members of the Trinity Debt Management Program.
Dear Trinity, today I'm making my final credit card payment.
Before I came to you, I was in a constant state of anxiety and panic, but now there is hope for my family's financial future.
Working with Trinity made me understand that I'm not alone.
You really do help people.
Your kindness will never be forgotten.
Without Trinity support, I would not have achieved my lifelong goal of becoming debt-free.
We saved a lot on interest and penalties, of course, but the reward was the gift of human kindness.
Trinity has carried me through a very difficult time in my life. You're amazing.
I used to feel so anxious and hopeless. Now I feel grace and peace.
God bless Trinity as you continue to help others become debt-free.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. 1 Samuel chapter 1 begins by introducing us to a woman named Hannah. She was tormented and grieved by barrenness. Hannah wept continually and was so disturbed that she wasn't eating. Yet she makes her way to the Lord's temple, poured out her heart to him, moving her lips but not uttering a sound. Immediately, as she concluded her prayer, the matter was settled. Though she didn't have tangible evidence of an answer to her heart's cry at the moment, she had the tangible confidence in the one to whom she cried. The matter was settled in prayer.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You are strong and mighty. There's no one else like you. You are great and powerful. No one can do the things you do. You're the beginning and the end. You're the peace I find within. You're a great God.
You Amen. Are God is a great God. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. Hey, here's the telephone number. It's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you and get your Bible question today. And let me say a word. Brent Austin does such a great job with all that he does, but Facebook as well. Bert, we have got a growing family of people that kind of watch for the postings on Facebook and things like that. And we're trying, before the summer's out, to hit 10,000. And it's really grown quickly. So if you haven't checked out Facebook yet, just Exploring the Word on Facebook, we'd be very grateful if you would like us and follow us there on Facebook.
We really would, so do that and do it quickly. Okay, we're going to the phone lines. We've got people that's called in. We're excited about you calling in. And let's go to Arkansas and talk to Michael. Michael, thank you for calling.
Thank you, gentlemen, for taking my phone call. I have a really quick question, but I want to give you a small premise before it. My wife got a promotion, but unfortunately, due to things going on at her job, she's been very unhappy with it. And I've been at the same job for a while and feeling quite stagnant and not going anywhere. And I've been drawn to Psalms 46, where he says, "Be still and know that I am the Lord." I'm just kind of wondering, is that what I should be doing? Because that's what I keep praying for guidance. Is that what he's trying to tell me, or is that taking that out of context? I appreciate your answer.
Okay, Michael, thank you, brother, and thank you that you go to the Bible. I want to tell you, I try to read the Bible, but when I am struggling with questions, I go deeper, look further, and look for it. Let me give you an answer, a possibility, and then Alex, you take it away. When the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and I use this quite a bit, he was following through, and he was going to go and stay there in Asia Minor. That was his plan, to stay there until he got a call in the night from the Macedonian call, and it said, "Come over here." So my premise is, Michael, using this in Psalm 47, others, that where I am, this is where God wants me, but I have ready to hear from God with an invitation, with a command, with a possibility of something else happening. So you stay there, but you be looking. Is God using this to direct you somewhere else? Alex, take it away.
Well, you're doing well in going to the Scriptures, and I do love Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, and goes down there in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Let me encourage you, when you're trying to make a decision or you need a breakthrough, to fast and pray. Maybe it's only 24 hours. But Bert, I have, in many a case, I've gotten clarity, I've gotten direction, peace. A door would miraculously open when I would fast and pray. But I promise you, dear brother, one day very soon, you're going to look back and you're going to be amazed and joyful at how God brought resolution and solution to this struggle.
Let me give you another passage, Michael, and this is one of my life verses. I have about four life verses, about two or three of them are in Philippians. I love Philippians. But in Psalm 37, and it's the whole psalm, but listen to verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Now listen, here's what it is. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you will find out your desires are more godly. Your desires are to do his will. So delight yourself. Delight has the idea of what you're doing, driven to the word of God, praising him, enjoying him, looking unto him, the author and finishers of our faith. So I'm telling you, Michael, you are doing that which I believe with all my heart God will reveal and show you what you need to do. So we're going to let everybody that's in our prayer group, and that's all our listeners, write Michael's name down, and let's really bombard heaven for him in the next, they said 72 hours there in what we've been reading in Ezra. So let's do that 72 hours. I usually say 24, but I'm writing this down on my sheet so I can remember to pray. This is my prayer list. So, Michael, you're going to be prayed for, and God give you clarity. Okay, let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Valerie. Valerie, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I just want to tell you that thank you for being good Christian examples of men, and I'm sure everybody appreciates that, and it gives us some, something to look forward to for the men in our lives. But the question that I have is, I have an older in-law who it got married, but it was a ceremonial marriage only. It wasn't through a marriage license. How does God look upon that?
Okay. Well, let me just tell you, I think things are changing. They are changing because there's homosexual, they call it marriage. It's not marriage. So marriage is one of those things in our government that is failing in its recognition. Alex, I'm just being as broad, fair as I can. And even here with some people I've talked to, we've talked about if this happens and marriage is completely done away with, in other words, they treat it like renewal, what do you do? You do it under God anyway. But until then, I still think it's best to go with the laws in which you live because the Bible does say that. Live under those laws. So, Alex, I think it is getting weaker. That's just my opinion. You may disagree with that completely, but it's getting weaker. But a lot of folks are doing this because of financial reasons. They can keep drawing this and drawing that, and if they marry, it cuts off some of that. So I don't know all the reasons behind it, but it's a dangerous thing to have that ceremony without it being legal at the courthouse.
Yeah, I mean, this is legally, it might be called a common law marriage. And Bert, I've even counseled with Christians that have essentially, professed Christians, I should say they live together, but they don't make it legal in the eyes of man or God because of the money issues. And that's pragmatism. And your moral compass should not be pragmatism. It should be righteousness. But, Bert, let me just say, volumes of data prove that our country has a vested interest in affirming and preserving the sacred marriage and home. You know, even I'll say this, I know we got to move on. I was listening to NPR, National Public Radio, which is certainly not a conservative voice, and they had a group of sociologists and psychologists documenting the price we're paying for our abandonment of marriage.
Yeah.
So, folks, among the many things we're all praying for, let's pray that there would be a renewed ethic of marriage and family.
Amen. It's God's idea and government's God's idea. So until that time comes, it is best that you do that, really, as I think it's right to do that. Thank you, Valerie. We hope that helps. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Elaine. Thank you for calling, Elaine.
Thank you very much for taking my call. My question is on Hebrews. We have Hebrews 11 with our people of faith. And then in 12, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us run And I have heard pastors, I've heard songs, all using that as they are standing at the guardrails, cheering us on, and paying attention to my life and what I'm doing. And I just have always thought that the witness means that they are giving a testimony and that I should be willing to look at their example, what they went through, how God was faithful to them, how God will be faithful to me, and use it that way rather than everyone in heaven cheering me on in my Christian life.
Okay.
So I just was wondering if what your interpretation of that is.
Thank you, Elaine. Great question. This is very common. I want to tell you for sure what I do know. I know for certain it's referring to those in chapter 11 who have run the race. It's martyr. They're the ones. They've paid the price many times with their lives in the latter part by obeying God. I know it is them for sure. But I just want to tell you, I'm not saying it can't be those that are already there cheering us on. Because I remember, and I know Jesus was there when Stephen was being stoned. Jesus stood and verbalized. Now, was that a one-time event that Jesus would do that? I'm not so certain it's not, because there's been a lot of martyrs that they've done, and Jesus is, and if Jesus stood up and we're around the throne and see him stand up, Alex, I think we we would be joining him. Okay, I'll throw it to you, brother. Get me out of these deep weeds that I brought us into.
No, it's right. Well, because the word witness means martyr, really. And, you know, it talks about at the conclusion of Hebrews 11 how many they died, they suffered for their faith. So at the very least, I'm with you, at the very least, it's talking about the great cloud of witnesses are the heroes of the faith of Hebrews 11. Now, are they, as they say, quote, watching us from the grandstands of heaven? Maybe. I don't know. I mean, you know, Peter, James, and John appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. To what degree can those in heaven observe the goings-on of earth? I don't know, but every pastor is on good ground when he says, look, these people, they gave their best for Christ. They died, even not having received the full understanding or promise. Well, we should do our best for Christ as well.
Alex, I want to ask a question. Is there any place in the Scriptures where it says those of us that will die and will be in heaven that we cease to pray for those that are left down here?
That's a good question.
I don't know. I can't think of any.
I can't think of anyone. Will there be prayers and intercession in heaven? Well, we'll communicate with God, and it'll be unfettered, unobstructed.
Yeah.
So I've got to believe, you know, I've said this many times, Bert, one of the most powerful forces in the universe are the prayers of a godly mom.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Could it be that some of the people that give their life to Christ and solidly live for Jesus, maybe up in heaven, some godly saint says, Jesus, please do this.
Yeah, I'm going to study that.
That's a great question.
They may not know what's going on, but I can't help but believe they might continue doing what they did down here. Okay, thank you, yes. Elaine, for that thought-provoking question. Thank you. Let's go to Kansas. Doug, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys, listen to your program every single day, and absolutely love it.
Well, thank you, Doug. We appreciate you, brother.
There's many. Seems like there's many places in the Bible where it refers to right and left, sheep and goats, and then in Ecclesiastes 10:2, it kind of spells out a little bit more there. If you can read that passage.
Okay, let me read it. Let me read it real quickly. I want to read verse 1, 2, and verse 3. Dead flies purify the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom. Alex, I think it is saying choices, isn't it?
Yeah. you know, almost throughout history, the right hand has implied good things, the left hand not so good. In fact, when we've gone to Africa during our training, they said, please don't extend your left hand to somebody. It's just really an affront. I don't know why the left hand has this negative thing about it, but it does. And the caller is right. I mean, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father.
Amen. So, Doug, that I think you're right. It's all through Scripture. There's something to that. Then the goats and the sheep, and there's a separation. Let's get the last caller today. Alex, is that okay?
Yes.
Let's go to your great state of North Carolina and talk to Diane. Diane, thank you for calling.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead.
Oh, hi. I was wondering if there is evidence in the Bible that says whether or not Judas Iscariot went to heaven or hell.
Okay, Diane, we're going to take that one just there because we don't have a lot of time left. You remember what it says about him? He had a demon or was demon from the very beginning. Alex, it shows no place where that changed.
Yeah, I don't think Judas ever repented and went to heaven. You're right, he was demon-possessed. The Bible says that, quote, he went to his place. And sadly, it was not eternity with Christ. You know, Jesus said, woe to him who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better that he had never been born.
That's right, it says.
So that place that it refers to in Matthew 27, it was hell, sadly.
And the word says it had been better for him never to have been born. I'm glad I was born because I'm going to go to heaven. But those that are going to hell, it had been better if they had never been born. So, Diane, I really, really think it's, I would say, very clear about Judas, Alex.
Yes, exactly. Well, I want to thank everybody for listening. Thank everybody for calling in. And we're going to start Nehemiah, if you want to begin to read in that. And don't forget the Facebook page. Help us get to 10,000 Facebook followers, if you would.
I think we'd hear Brent shout if we get to 10,000.
Let's do that.
Let's do that. Just like us on Facebook. We'll see you tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.